Happy Feast! Isn't it exciting to be here on God's first holy day for his annual cycle once again? I'd like to thank the choir for their hard work in preparing that piece. You're the recipients for what we offer to God, and so I hope you enjoyed that. It's a fantastic, powerful piece about the God of Israel, Jesus Christ, who certainly has done a lot for all of us, both he and the Father, and Christ offering his life for us. So I want to turn my speaker off so you don't hear the choir piece go again. Sorry about that. I hope you all had a wonderful night to be much observed last night. We certainly had a great time where we were gathered. It's always exciting to think about God's wonderful plan and the steps that he has outlined for us, and then to gather as his body at the various places and then come to celebrate the wonderful feast. So it's fantastic. There's not much better than fresh baked bread. I figured I'd get a lot on that one. And in our family, Cynthia loves to bake bread. We have a bread maker. It lasts usually about 3 years, and then we have to buy a new one because we exhaust it. We usually have a fresh baked bread, tongue twisters. I should have worked on that. Usually about every Friday night, whether it's a challah bread or a French bread or rolls. And I love... You can smell it cooking, and then you pull them out. Oh, man, they're so great. And you can spread that hot or smooth butter on it, and it's just absorbed in by those pores in the bread. Oh, it's just amazing, right? And yet for 7 days, here we are, God tells us no bread, no yeast, nothing leavened, nothing puffed up, right? Because there's a lesson behind it. And so... Maybe you threw yours out a few days ago. Ours went out on Friday. The trash picks up Friday, so we were a couple extra days celebrating the feast, which is fine. Maybe you found a dumpster last before the Passover, something along that line. But for the Israelites, keeping the days of unleavened bread, they didn't have a whole lot of planning like we do. They didn't think about the leavening in their homes for several weeks. They didn't have the opportunity that to reflect in some ways that we did. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 12. Their experience in keeping the days of unleavened bread was much different as God brought them out. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 31. Exodus 12, verse 31. I'm sure you've gone through this leading up to these days, but I want to extract this here a little bit as we talk about it. It says... You know what, actually I want to read this in the New Living. Excuse me a minute. Exodus 12. Verse 31. Yeah, the New Living, I really like some of the phrases. So let me share this with you in the New Living. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. Get out, he ordered. Now you can go back, we won't do it today, but look previously back. He said, well, you can go, but you need to leave your flocks and your herds here. But you guys can go. Now he's telling them, get out. An emphatic instruction. He says, leave my people. Take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go. He's tired of what has been plaguing his nation. Worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds, as you've said, and be gone. Go. And then a little interesting statement, but bless me also. I find that really striking. I think at this point, Pharaoh recognized who was God as he makes this statement. So all the Egyptians urged the people to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, we will all die. The Israelites took their bread before yeast was added. And they wrapped up their kneading boards in their cloaks and they carried them on their shoulders. One of the commentaries I read said it was quite common that the kneading bowls that they would use were relatively good size, and they would mix the dough in that, and then they'd just cover it, and if they wanted to carry it, you just wrapped it up, just like it's read here. So it wasn't uncommon for them to carry it somewhere, but in this particular case, they're leaving. They're leaving Egypt. Let's go down to verse 39. Bread, for bread they baked flat cakes from the dough without yeast that they had brought from Egypt. It was made without yeast because the people were driven out of Egypt in such a hurry They had no time to prepare the bread or other food. So we think about what we've done. We had weeks to prepare, right? We kind of planned as we whittled down in our house. We whittled 11 down to a little area on the counter. And then that's the snacks you have to eat for the next whatever time it is until they're gone. And then once they're gone, no more leaven, right? And maybe did some similar things. Israel didn't have that. So picture yourself in Israel's shoes right now. No leaven's taken, right? No leaven's taken out. Now for us, when we want to replace yeast, it's easy. We go to Meijer, we go to Kroger, maybe go to Target if they had it, the health food store, and you buy a little jar. Or you buy a little packet. Think about Israel. It's quite likely and that they had starter that had been in the family for generations. Because you take a little piece out and you save it. And then you make your next piece of bread out of that. They weren't keeping the holy days until God brought them out. So that little starter could have been very dated. And you think about those that were cooks and loved to do the culinary arts, this would have been a big step for them. When God says, leave it, maybe it was their great-grandmothers or great-great-great, going back several generations. Oh, they made that. And God says, leave that. And they go out in haste. They left whatever leaven starter they had. This was a tall order from God. Why? Because the people were urging them, get out, leave, go sacrifice to your God. Israel left their leaven. So this is a powerful event. And we read this story and we can learn from this story because we can relate. We know what leaven is. We appreciate the breads. We appreciate peanut butter and jellies. And all the culinary things that we enjoy. And God says, do away with that. Do away with that. Because yeast represents sin. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's the yeast that makes it puffy. Right? It gives it that texture we enjoy and really savor. But yeast represents pride. Leaven represents hypocrisy and pride and disobedience, all those things. It represents self-importance. And so for 7 days, we eat unleavened bread to remind us that we're to put it out, to put out sin. So our homes are de-leavened. Our cars are de-leavened. Maybe use the blower tactic that Mr. McNeely suggested. I don't like to do that. I actually get the vacuum out and try to find those little nicks and crannies. It's a little more challenging, but it's nice to get the car clean. But the overall goal is what? Our life is to be de-leavened. That's the goal. The physical process teaches us the great spiritual lesson. But yet, as we heard about in the sermonette, it's only God's Spirit and that help that allows us to overcome. Because even with that, we still sin. Even with the power of God in us, Jesus Christ living in us, we still sin. And that can be a little discouraging. But it shouldn't be. Because God is still working on us. So the question I want to answer is, how can we overcome sin? How can we overcome sin? I want to share with you 3 keys to overcoming sin. And the message is entitled, A New Lump. Because that's our goal. We want to be that new lump. Not the lump that has the leaven, but the unleavened lump. So we read about in 1 Corinthians. So I haven't done this in a while. But I have an acronym today. I know you guys like acronyms, so I have one for you. And you'll probably figure it out pretty quickly. The first one is the letter S. S. What does that mean? Stay alert. If we're going to overcome sin, we've got to stay alert. Now, why do I bring this up? Well, for the next 7 days, we're pretty careful, aren't we? If we go out to eat, maybe with coworkers, or maybe just want to have a time together, we're careful to look at the menu. No croutons. No sandwiches. No flatbreads in most cases. No Subways, right? We're very careful. What's it got in it? You read the labels on the things you buy at the store. Well, that should carry past the days of unleavened bread. Not just the 7 days we keep this. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, when you're in a hurry sometimes, you might think Taco Bell's a good solution. If you have hard shells, it works. Soft shells, not so much. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. You probably know this scripture. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober and be vigilant. I want to stop there, because these are two very powerful words that Peter records for us here. Be sober and be vigilant. These are imperatives. To be sober means to watch. Much like we would watch the menu. We're going to be sober about it. We're going to be careful of what we do. But then he says to be vigilant. Be vigilant, which means to be mindful of threatening dangers. To be mindful of threatening dangers. So we have to be watchful and mindful. And I can guarantee for the next 7 days we will be mindful and we will be watchful. Let's look past these 7 days. How are we going to conduct ourselves after that? Because that's the lesson God wants us to learn. Why do we need to do this? Let's continue. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I actually like the way the New Living Translation reads. It says the devil prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So we have an adversary. He knows who we are. He knows what we're keeping. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our tendencies to not follow God. And he's out there. And you can bet he's going to watch over us, prowling, for at least the next 7 days. Walking about, right? It means to plot and to seek. That's our adversary. Now you combine that with the life nature that we have, the human nature that's contrary to God that we read about in Romans 8, and now we can understand why Peter says to be sober or to watch and to be mindful. We know in Ephesians 6 that Satan has what's called wiles, or cunning arts of craftery, trickery. And so he influences us. Maybe you want to go to Subway. Maybe you want to be defiant and do those things. I want to share a story that you've probably heard before. It's about the Tsavo Lions. Article I pulled out comes from thepredator.com, and it's an article written by Nate Grasno, and it's entitled John Henry Patterson and the Battle with the Tsavo Man-Eaters. I'll just share a couple of comments from it. It can help us understand who our adversary is. First, a little bit about the story. It says the Tsavo Man-Eaters were a pair of maneless male lions that terrorized the Tsavo region of Kenya in the late 1800s. John Henry Patterson was a lieutenant colonel in the British Army, and he was the engineer overseeing the construction of the Uganda Railway in British East Africa, which we know today as modern Kenya. Shortly after his arrival, the laborers began getting attacked. They were dragged out of their tents at night, dismembered and eaten. Lions struck with terrifying frequency night after night, and many of the laborers refused to work. pretty rough working conditions, if you ask me, right? According to Patterson's account, their methods became so uncanny that their man-stalking was so well-timed that the workmen firmly believed they were not real animals, but devils in lion's shape. That's pretty intense. And they were tasked with building the railroad across this country. So the progress came to a halt. He goes on to talk about four characteristics. The first is that they were fearless. They were fearless. The Tsavo eaters became increasingly bold. They would force their way through thorny brush to reach their victim. Nothing flurried or frightened them. Having once marked a victim, they would allow nothing to deter them from securing them. What came to my mind was Jude chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where we think about our adversary and what he is, completely contrary to God. That's the nature that is against us. A second characteristic that's talked about in the article is that they were unpredictable. Unpredictable. If the lions attacked a camp the night before, they might strike again several miles away at another campsite. Or they might come back to the same campsite the next night. So they couldn't figure out what their pattern was. They made targeting them extremely challenging because they could never predict where they'd strike. A third characteristic is that they adapted. They adapted. The Tsavo man-eaters seemed to, in real time, adapt, learning new techniques and altering their approach to maximize their lethality. So not only were they elusive or unpredictable, they would change their tactics. The fourth thing that he talks about is that they were elusive. They were elusive. As the word of the Tsavo man-eaters spread throughout the continent, numerous interested parties, both military and civilian, joined Patterson in hopes of getting a shot at these nightmarish beasts. But the results were always the same. Regardless of how many hunters lay in wait, the lions would make off with yet another victim unscathed. Patterson went to great lengths to track the lions to their den, but they seemed to carefully choose their paths that crossed rocky ground to disguise their movement. Now, this sounds rather terrifying, doesn't it? I wouldn't want to do this. What happened? Well, the pair of lions were actually both killed. The first one was killed with one shot. And I would encourage you, if you're interested in the story, to read it. It's quite fascinating. The second lion actually took 6 rounds before it was brought down. 6 rounds from a shotgun. Pretty impressive. I think you can still see some of their stories in various museums. But my point is not to scare you. You might be terrified, and that's not my point. Because I want to go to 1 John chapter 4. God has given us a power within us that allows us to overcome and to battle our adversary. Jesus Christ had the same power, and he overcame the world, as we read about in the Gospels. He also made the statement very powerfully, the man of this world, the God of this age, has nothing in him. 1 John 4 and verse 4, what are we told here? You are of God, little children. We shouldn't be terrified of Satan. Shouldn't be afraid of his tactics. Now, we can recognize them, certainly. Appreciate them. To understand them so we can see how to combat them. But we're told here, you're of God, little children. And overcome them. Now, he's talking about here about false teachers, but relates also to our adversary. Because, why? He who is in you. Jesus Christ. When we took of that bread and took of that wine, we're asking Christ to live in us. That's the power within us. He said, he who is in you is greater than he. And notice there's no capitalization for that he. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. God's with us. And then we couple that with Romans 8, and what do we know? There's no condemnation, right, for those who God has called and is working with. Because of the indwelling of God's Spirit, we're God's children. God didn't leave Jesus Christ. He's not going to leave us out there to hang and dry. If we're alert and we're tuning in with God, we have the power to overcome and to battle. We're God's children. He's going to watch over us. He's going to protect us. That's why we have so many statements in the Psalms about God being with us and God being our shield and protectorate. That's why God recorded all those things, to make us understand He's watchful. He wants us to overcome. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We have to stay alert, but it doesn't mean we stay fearful. We have to continue to strive to walk according to God's commandments. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, again, I want to read this from the New Living. I like some of the phrasing. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. I love that phrase, to the life of faith. And we're not going to read all the stories. I would encourage you to take the time this week, read through the stories of the life of faith. And see how they used God's strength to overcome. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Sin easily trips us up. The New King James reads, ensnares. You know, as we go through these days, I think even leading up to the Passover, we have a full recognition that our heart might be like one of the Tsavo lions. We might be elusive. We might be contrary to God. We might be unpredictable, maybe, in our behavior. But God is after a change and an adjustment that we make in full submission, full appreciation of what He's done, what Christ has offered, and what lies ahead of us in overcoming. Our thoughts are not like God's. Our mind is hostile to God. And we're easily ensnared, aren't we? We're easily surrounded by all these things. And yet we have the power of God. We have that power within us. So yeah, we do struggle with sin. But God gives us a festival to remind us how much we need Him. How much power He has available to give us. The strength that is there. And how much we must resist and fight our natural tendency to sin. So we have to stay alert. We have to stay alert. What's our next point? I told you'd figure it out. I. Involve God. Involve God. If we're going to stay alert, we need to involve God. We need God's help. Let's look at a couple statements. First is John chapter 8. Verse 28. John 8, verse 28. We need God's help. John 8, verse 28. I really appreciated Mr. McNeely's sermonette, offertory. What makes us special is God's Spirit, the calling that He's offered. It's nothing that we have. But what did the Son of God say? This is the Word who came in the flesh, knew His history from being with the Father, and what statement does He make? When you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He. I do nothing of myself, but my Father taught me, or as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. The very Son of God, Jesus Christ, said that He could not do anything apart from God. So I think we're pretty audacious if we think we got this. We do have it, but with God's help. That's the only way we have it. Let's look at John 15, verse 5. We read this typically during the Passover service. John 15, verse 5. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Sometimes we get that flip-flopped. And we think, we're the vine. That's a bad spot. Don't go there. I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We absolutely need God's help. Christ makes another direct statement for us here of how much he was relying upon the Father. So what's it mean to abide? You spend time with God in his word. You spend time with God in prayer. And we love others. Spend time with God in his word, through prayer, and we love others. This is a pretty simple formula, but you know what? We get 3 score and 10 to try to figure it out, because that's how long it usually takes us. Sometimes we can be pretty hard-headed. So God gives us a lot of time to work on it, practice it. And why does God do that? Why does he give us these imperatives? He loves us. He calls us his children. He calls us his children. We're trying to become like him. God will dwell with us. And what happens when we begin to work on those things and we put them into practice and we take bread of life in? What happens? Well, James tells us, Satan flees. The Savo lion that's out there that we can't see, that's hiding in the brush, disappears when we're connected, when we're plugged in with God. And we're doing, and we're practicing, and we're trying to apply what God tells us. How did God show Israel, or try to show them, how much they needed him? Now, we understand they didn't have the Spirit. We know that, right? But God still tried to show them how much they needed him. There's 2 stories. I bet you can guess them. Manna and bread. Manna and water. Let's look at one of them. Let's look at Exodus 16. God tried to help them understand. He helps us in the same way. Exodus 16, verse 4. Exodus 16, verse 4. Doesn't take them long after they come out of Egypt. And they begin to complain. And so we're told in 1 Corinthians that we're to learn from Israel's examples. We got a lot of material to work with. Right? Exodus 16, verse 4, what happens here? The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain portion every day, that I may test them, whether they walk in my law or not. It shall be on the 6th day they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. There weren't grocery stores in the wilderness. Only God could give them what they needed. And God did. But he gave it every day. And we're not going to read it. I would encourage you to do so later. They had to make effort. And they didn't get it right all the time. They made an effort. Every day they had to go out. And then on the 6th day, you could bring in twice as much and it wouldn't turn to worms. That's a good thing. Nobody likes worms unless they're in the ground. Then they help our plants grow. God's word must be taken in every day. Remember what we took at Passover? Piece of bread. Symbolizing the body of Christ. Symbolizing the word spoken by Jesus Christ. Taking that in every day. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. John 6:63, what's he say? The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The bread. We don't last very long without food. Israel wouldn't have made it very long in the desert without manna. But God gave him another lesson. Just one page over in chapter 17. Human beings need to hydrate. A lot of us bring water bottles to services. Without water, we don't last very long. So God uses another thing to teach them how much they needed him. Verse 3, the people thirsted, so they complained. Why'd you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock? With thirst? Are you serious, God? He was providing for them every day. Verse 4, so Moses cries out. Verse 5, the Lord said, well, go on before the people. Take with you some of the elders. God wanted a witness of what he was going to do. That's why the elders were brought. So that there'd be a generation following Moses' death, people could talk about the miracles that God did to continue. Go before the people, take with you some of the elders, take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. I will stand before you there on the rock, and you shall strike the rock, water will come out, the people may drink. So Moses did so in sight of the elders of Israel. God supplied the water. God supplies the water, doesn't he? His spirit. He gives us the bread. He gives us the water. They hydrate us. They strengthen us. So we can overcome. So we can see where we fall short. Paul connects this with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, that rock was Jesus Christ. God's spirit's compared to water. Powerful image which we'll celebrate at the Feast of Pentecost. God's spirit has to be stirred up. Just as we need water every day, we've got to stir up God's spirit every day. When you read God's word, isn't there a calm that comes to your mind? It's peace that settles on you. No matter what you read. Now there's other passages that have, I understand that, more strength and comfort for you. But when you read that, it's like this bubble goes over your brain, and there's a calmness that's there. And I can tell you from experience, the days that you don't do that, there's a lot of anxiety. And I see some faces out there that are agreeing with me. So when we take that in, that's the stirring up of God's Spirit. And then the thoughts begin to flow through our mind throughout the day, don't they? Oh, well, I can do this, or I need to pray for this person, or you understand what I'm talking about, I think. That's the stirring of God's Spirit. The water. It's essential for the power that we need to overcome. And so, when we read in John, when Christ said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't, what doesn't come? God's Spirit, the Helper, the Paracletos, the Comforter, all these terms that we know that God gives to stir us up. God's power that we need to battle sin. So we must involve God in our daily plan. And I bet you can guess the last letter. Yep, you win. Sin. Never quit. Right? That's the life God has called us to never quit. To never quit. Let's go back to Revelation 2. It's 7 days that we keep the feast, but it's really only a reminder of what we're called to do every day. Revelation 2 and at verse 10. I just want to read the last sentence. John says, at the inspiration of Jesus Christ, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I want to look at this word faithful for a minute. This word faithful means to be assured. It means to be believing, and it means to be doing. Assured, believing, and doing. The Thayer's dictionary says that it's a person who shows themselves trustworthy in transaction of business. Now hold on a minute. This isn't a business. So what do? Well, think about what Christ said. I come to do the will of the Father. Think about what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4. What is God's will? Our sanctification. Now that sounds kind of highfalutin, doesn't it? It just means purification. God's will is that we be purified. Just like a son. Perfect in nature, perfect in character, perfect in attitude, perfect in action, purified. So that's why we do the foot washing before we keep the Passover ceremony. So we come before God cleansed. God is after a purified heart. What's it say? Be faithful. Be assured, be believing, be doing unto death. So we'll either be changed or we'll be asleep. But we've got to do it until either of those times come. Let's go to Matthew 24. We can't quit. It's not easy. That's why God gives us a helper. Matthew 24 and verse 45. Matthew 24 verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Being faithful. What's it mean to be found so doing? I'm not going to go through these, but I want to give them to you as reference. To be found so doing. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's John 14, verse 15. James chapter 1 and verse 27. What are we told? To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Unspotted. And then John 15 and verse 12, what does Christ say? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we just rehearsed that. We understand the depth that Christ gave, the life that he offered. We're to strive for that. And it's not easy to sacrifice. To keep the commandments, to keep ourselves unspotted, and to love one another. To never quit. Let's go to James 5. This is what God called us to. This is what we recommitted ourselves to doing. Just Tuesday evening, James 5, verse 7, we're to never quit. What are we told here? Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Are you tired of being patient? It does happen. We can have that mindset. I'm just tired of being patient. God's not going to come. Yes, he will. But we can't be tired of being patient. He says, establish your hearts. The coming of the Lord is at hand. It's going to be coming. This word patient, according to Thayer's dictionary, means to persevere bravely. Persevere bravely. So picture yourself in Kenya building the railroad. And those lions are out there. But we have the power of God. And we're building. And we're building to God's kingdom. To persevere bravely. But then he says to establish, which means to turn resolutely in a certain direction. Resolutely in a certain direction. What's our direction? It's God's kingdom. Serving with Jesus Christ. Teaching the truth to the many millions that God will open minds to understand. To be found so doing. Keeping the law so we can teach them. Right? Keeping ourselves trying to unspotted with God's help. So we can, again, what? Show the principles. And learning to love. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As I was thinking about this, I didn't have this in my notes till this morning. But I want to read this in the New Living Translation. We're talking about never quitting and staying on this path of overcoming. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's begin in verse 7. Now, the beginning few verses here is talking about Satan, his trickery, and being the God of this age. And it's being contrasted with the truth of God. And so we come down to verse 7, and what are we told? Again, this is the New Living Translation. We have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not ourselves. I think that's the great lesson of what we just celebrated with the Passover and the days of unleavened, or the night to be much observed last night. We don't have anything within ourselves. It's God within us. Continuing verse 8, it says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. And we are perplexed, but not driven to despair. As we continue to examine ourselves, don't go down that despair route. I talked about it about a month ago. We have the power of God's Spirit. God is with us. He considers His children or begotten. We don't have the fullness of His Spirit yet with our bodies, but He's looking to that time. We're not crushed. Now, we are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but we're never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Verse 9. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under the constant danger of death, because we serve Jesus. So that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we put ourselves in this battlefield every day, right? Why? So that the example, hopefully, that we're living is God's glorification as He's working in us. And the growth begins to occur and the fruits begin to produce. Verse 12. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. Now let's drop on down to verse 16. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. And this is what caused my mind to insert this scripture, verse 17. Our present troubles are small. Whatever it is we're facing, and I know a lot of us have significant things going on right now. I know that. We're told here they're small That's not an easy statement. But then it's followed with, they won't last long. That's pretty powerful words. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. We can never quit. We can never quit the path that God has called us to. Bread with leaven is a staple food for most of the world. And yet for the next 7 days, you can't even have a snippet of it. But I know, come sundown and 7 days from now, many of you are anxiously waiting to get that leaven. And that's okay. It's good to enjoy those things. But we have a reminder that our life is to be unleavened. God has called us to righteousness. So with the help of His Spirit, we can overcome sin. How? Stay alert. Definitely involve God. And never quit. Because when we do those things, God will reward us as we strive to become a new lump.